So first of all, as Linda did, I want to wish you a very happy Thanksgiving. In the state of Oregon, my home state, if you have more than seven in your house for Thanksgiving, you are subject to 30 days in jail and a fine of $1,250. So I'm especially thinking of the Vanderhorst family today and thinking that what a wonderful thing it is that they do not live in Oregon. So I hope you all have a great Thanksgiving time this coming end of this week. Sometimes I feel like I'm the IRS employee when we do these services, bringing the bad news of Christians being killed and the persecution, 215 million people that suffer because their governments are not supportive of Christianity. But I'm always grateful for the opportunity and thinking of just how wonderful the testimony of those that have gone before us and their faithfulness to us to stand for Jesus Christ in the midst of adversity. So today I want to do a very quick, and it's even going to be quicker now for the sake of time, run through of scriptures about martyrs in the book of Revelation. So our home group is now completing our final lesson in the book of Revelation. We've made it to chapter 22 now, and we've read these passages regarding martyrs, but I want to do a quick review and a quick run through. But before we go there, I want to set up the stage by reading 1 Peter 4. So we're going to have a lot of scriptures that I'm going to read real briefly. So if you do have your Bibles, it would be helpful to all of you to follow along. So we'll start with 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evil doer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I'm just going to read this right here. Suffering has occurred for the Christians ever since the time of Jesus. It is nothing new. As believers, we need to recognize that fact, accept it, and not be surprised by any mistreatment as we express our love and devotion to Jesus Christ and his good news to a world who does not know him, either through a lack of knowledge or outright rejection. It is a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus. Peter exhorts us to not be ashamed, but to glorify him and to entrust ourselves to him while doing good, knowing the reward of eternal life that awaits us. If you go to point two in the next slide. Oops, don't have it, Matthew. You don't have my PowerPoint? Okay, we're going to go. We'll just move forward then. God's sovereign plan is unchangeable. If you want to follow along in the brochure or in the handout, it'll be on point number two, I believe. What I mean by the God's sovereign plan is unchangeable, God has had a plan from the foundation of the world, right? From the garden and the fall, from the creation of man, from to the fall, to the flood, to the establishment of a nation, to the redemption of his son, his death and resurrection, to the church age, and then ultimately to the final judgment that we read about in the book of Revelation and to the establishment of the city of the New Jerusalem. God has a plan. And woven in that plan are martyrs, amazingly enough. For example, the plan cannot change. It's when Hebrews 6, it says that by two immutable things, when God speaks something, it's impossible for God to lie. And therefore, this plan, this prophecy that we read about in the book of in our Bibles and in the book of Revelation, it's going to come true. There's no irreversibility, if that's a word, about it. It can't be changed and it can't be reversed. And an example of that is the 70-year Babylonian captivity that Jeremiah prophesied about in chapter 25 and also in chapter 29. And God there in chapter 29, verses 10 through 14, talks about how he is going to restore the people. And by the way, Jeremiah 29:11 is our favorite scripture card for graduations, right? Behold, I have a plan for you, that to, for you to prosper, and that type of thing. So Jeremiah 29:11, that actually, the context of that is actually the restoration of the nation of Israel from the captivity of Babylon back to the promised land, back to Israel itself. So that's the context of our graduation scripture. You can still send it out. It's a great scripture. Feel free to do that. But the point is that the plan never changed. It couldn't be changed. Daniel calculated that plan, and in chapter 9, we have this, the scriptures, verses 1 through 3, and I'm not reading them. I was planning on reading these, but I'm not going to for the sake of time, where he calculates the day that that 70 years is to be over, and he starts to pray. He didn't pray prior to that, but he started to pray when he knew that the time of the 70 years was coming to an end and God had promised this restoration. By the way, that chapter, Daniel chapter 9 through verses 19, is one of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture. I encourage you to read it because it's Daniel's attitude towards government and towards God's plan regarding the nation of Israel. So I encourage you to go and take time to read that because of the humility of that prayer. Daniel was probably one of the most righteous, if not the most righteous person in all of Israel at the time, and yet he humbled himself beautifully in that prayer. So the next point, the next slide, is martyrdom is not a surprise to God, and it shouldn't be to us. It is part of this sovereign plan of God. I'm not trying to belittle or lessen the suffering and the horribleness of lives being taken and lives being destroyed and upturned and everything like that. A few years ago, I appreciated Josiah's prayer so much. A few years ago, I saw a video about all the men that the drug cartels in Colombia had gone out, Christian men that had gone out, and they had executed them and killed them. And all these mothers and widows and children were left without their fathers. So sad, so sad. I'm not trying to lessen how horrible and how terrible that is. But at the same time, God has left room in his sovereign plan for martyrdom. He hears their prayers from under the altar in heaven. So here's where we're going to start our quick little run-through in Revelation, starting in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. As God begins to bring his final judgment, this Daniel's 70th week, or these final 7 years of judgment that come on the earth, in verse 9, if you remember, there are seals, trumpets, and bowls, and this is the fifth seal that an angel opens. And John saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Martyrdom is not a surprise to God. And we should look at those who have suffered in this way for the sake of the gospel and for Jesus Christ and for their testimony as an encouragement and as a motivation for us and as a tool to increase our faith rather than to be shaken by it. Times of persecution and suffering will intensify as the day of the coming of the Lord draws near. In chapter 13, verses 5 through 10, we read this. And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months, or 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Sounds bad. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Don't let harder times shake your faith. Let it be a testimony to you. Let it be actually an encouragement to you in the sense of knowing that your brothers and sisters are standing firm in their testimony of who Jesus Christ is and join with them in prayer and endurance and in faith. We also read in Revelation 17, verses 5 and 6, that the governmental world system right before Jesus returns will have killed many Christians for their faith. Starting in verse 5 for these two verses. And on her forehead, this is Babylon. So chapter 17 and 18 is the judgment of the Gentile world power system. Chapter 17, it's more of a emphasis on the judgment of the religious and the idol worship of the first beast, whom we call the Antichrist. And so this is the context. And we're talking about the harlot here. Of Babylon in verse 5. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Things may get more difficult before the Lord returns. So hopefully our theology and our understanding of the prophecy in the book of Revelation, in terms of even in terms of just looking at the martyrs themselves, gives us a sobering and yet confident and realistic approach to praying in the end times. We want our prayers to agree with God's will, just as Daniel prayed for the return of Israel back to its promised land. So too, we need to align our prayers in the end times with God's will and what is going to happen. And the good news is, next slide, is that in his time, God will exact his vengeance. God's wrath will come, and his saints will be rewarded. That is why we need to have that eschatological or future hope of living with Jesus for all of eternity and glory, living in the New Jerusalem and that beautiful, gorgeous city, that where all of us will be, where there'll be no defilement, there'll be no sin, the relationships will all be perfect, and God's glory will light the universe. In the meantime, in verse 15, chapter 11, we read, when the seventh trumpet is blown, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. For you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged. And for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. God is answering the prayer of the martyrs here in chapter 6. Now, here in chapter 11, your wrath has come. The vengeance is coming. It's not ours to give. It's God's to give. So be patient, endure, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. But at the same time, know that your future is secure in the Lord's hands, and you have a bright and glorious future in the presence of Jesus and of the Father. And just to verify, those judgments that God brings are just and true. In Revelation 16, verses 4 through 7, we read this. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Be patient. Our God, our mighty God of love and mercy, and also of judgment and wrath, will come and will make things right for all of eternity. He will reward you for your faith and for your perseverance and for your endurance in Him. Next slide. So speaking of reward, I have two other scriptures here. I know I'm a little bit late. I'm going quickly. Revelation 14, 12, and 13 regarding God rewarding His saints. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write this, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Amen. Standing for Jesus in our lives, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what might happen to us, He will reward us. And the martyrs are even singled out in reward in chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And here's the scene. So this is the Great White Throne Judgment has just occurred, and this thousand-year period, which we call the millennium, is the context here. And John sees this in his vision. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded or executed for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. What a wonderful, wonderful way for God to take care of those who have gone before and have died and suffered for their faith and were actually beheaded or executed for that. Jesus and God give them a special place in this millennial period to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. What a privilege and an honor that will be. God will take care of those who have died on His behalf. Amen. Okay, so next slide. In conclusion, by the way, I'm cutting so much out, but that's okay. I just want to honor your time and things. So in conclusion, we'll just run through these points real quickly. Just as the 70-year captivity in Babylon was irreversible, so too is that newer Babylon that will be judged in Revelation 17 and 18. And there will be some form of world globalization system that will not be supportive of the Christian church. That's what's prophesied. That's what's coming eventually. Am I going to desire a righteous government and do what I can to bring that about? You bet I am. But I'm also realistic in understanding and knowing what Scripture says about the end times. And I'm also understanding, just like as in Daniel's time, there was no way he could reverse that 70-year period, but he prayed accordingly. May we all have wisdom to know how to pray accordingly for the governments that we live with. But regardless of what form of government we are under or who the leader is, we are called to be a witness for Christ. We are called to endure. I'm going to be that witness whether it's good government or bad government. May I have the courage and the ability and the character of Christ within me to be who I'm supposed to be regardless of my circumstances or the government in which I find myself in. And we are to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we are not to love our lives even unto death, Revelation 12:11. We overcome through our fellowship. We overcome through the strength of each one together sharing our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ and our love for him and the truth of God's word. It is our foundation. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. Count ourselves worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. If you remember in the early church in Acts 5, verses 41 and 42, the apostles, disciples/apostles, were in front of the Sanhedrin court, and the Sanhedrins beat them up, and they dismissed them and said, "Hey, don't go speaking about Jesus anymore, but you can go." And what happened? What was their proper attitude? They responded in such a way they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer, and the scripture says for the name. I love that they rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer for the name. Every day after that, they went out proclaiming the name of Christ. They were not silent. So, in conclusion, do not be surprised if times become more difficult. Do not let it shake your faith. We are called to endure and to glorify Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those who have gone before us. We thank you for those men and women who have made a sacrifice on your behalf, who did not waver in their faith or in their proclamation of who you were to them, that you were their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And regardless of how they were treated, they remained committed to that. May we all gain strength and encouragement and go forward in those good deeds that you want us to go forth in, even in our time and in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.